If you do have a Bible with you, we're reading in the Old Testament this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 112, reading from verse 1. So I'll just give you a moment to open your phones or open your Bibles. So it's Psalm 112, and we're going to read the entire Psalm. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness will endure forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor, and the wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. And our New Testament reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and reading from verse 6. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and reading from verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can give generously and on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your profession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable word. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to finish our series on Fit for the Future. I'm sure a few people are really glad about that. And as we consider this important topic again, just as we do that, can I do some good news, bad news sort of stuff? The bad news was our heating failed again this morning, so it's a little bit cold in here. But the good news is we got it working, so it will heat up by the end of the service. Not great. And then, bad news is people are concerned about coronavirus, and we are considering issues in terms of this. The good news is you don't have to shake hands with anyone if you don't want to. I will be wearing gloves on the door, and we have actually installed new disinfectant sanitizing gel downstairs, so you can. I'm told they've run out of it in town. I was talking to somebody yesterday, so it's out, but we have it downstairs, so you can use it if you want to. And the other slightly more serious bad news, good news is in terms of our own situation. And you'll know if you've been here the last few weeks, I've been talking about the situation that the church is facing financially. Essentially, we have a serious situation facing us in terms of the church's finances. I've explained it's really created by the fact that we have staffed for growth and we haven't seen the degree of growth that we anticipated for various reasons. And we've encountered a whole series of other challenges, so pension deficits, changes in laws, and the building itself and the costs that have been occurring, which have created a perfect storm, which means we've faced a situation where our present situation is untenable and really needed some kind of action. And there's really two elements in terms of that action. The first element was that the pattern that's creating our deficit and creating our issues financially needs to be addressed as we go forward. And we have to do something about that pattern. The second part of it is that we have to address the existing deficit that we are facing. Yesterday at the gathering, the church meeting, as we came together, we made the decision to empower the trustees in consultation with the other leaders to address the ongoing pattern in terms of the deficit so that we have the capacity now to address that. And again, we need your prayers as we attempt to do that and we consider the various options. Our options are going to be much greater if we see a good response in terms of the gifting. Just put that out there for you. And that will address the second element. Okay, so those are the two things that as a church we're facing, okay? Now, that's the bad news, okay? Here's the good news. The good news is that our God is still on the throne and that we are not defined in terms of our finances. Jesus in John 15, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, talks about a pruning process. And he says that sometimes in order for growth and life, a new life to occur, a pruning has to take place. And in life, this is true. In life, we sometimes face crises. And as we face crises and we face difficult situations, it's sometimes hard to see what God is doing in that. But as you come up out of those situations, often they provide opportunity for God's grace to operate in a new way, for a new fruitfulness and for a change. And often if you think in life, when that's occurred, you find yourself in a new place, in a new situation. I remember I once went for a job and I was in urban mission. I was 23 years of age. I thought I was the perfect candidate. A lot of the people in the church thought I was the perfect candidate for this job. And I went for the job, and I didn't get it. And I was devastated. It was just like, God, what are you doing? And it facilitated an entire crisis, a first real crisis as a Christian in terms of how is God guiding and how can God allow this to happen and what is it I should be doing in terms of God? And yet, because of that event, a whole series of doors were opened up, which enabled me to be standing here this morning, which I wouldn't otherwise be doing, just because of what God does in terms of these situations. And so I believe that God has us in a place, yes, of pruning, but also in a place where God has our future as we move into that future. Paul, as he spoke to the church here in Corinth, was addressing a similar issue. The church in Jerusalem in Judea had a crisis. We don't know all the details of the crisis, but it looks like there was a famine occurring. And people's lives were in jeopardy. And many of the churches in what is today modern Turkey and into Greece were highly prosperous churches. And they had the ability to actually alleviate the suffering of the churches in Judea and Jerusalem. And Paul, as he gets towards the end of his letter in 2 Corinthians, actually addresses this question. And he talks to the church and said, you know, you had really started well. You'd heard about the need. You had kind of said, let's do something about it. Let's get this sorted. And then somewhere along the line, you got distracted. Isn't this often what happens to us? We start off with great intentions, and then somehow we get distracted. I got some new bookcases put up last year, and I've been meaning to put away all my books ever since. And you know, every so often I'll do like half an hour, and think, oh yeah, I'll come back to that later on, and then I get distracted. And if you come into my study, you will need a health and safety certificate. And but you know, we get like that. We fail to finish when we start. And Paul says to this church, he says, come on, Corinthians, you started off so well, and now finish what you're doing. And he holds up the Macedonians, which is, if you imagine a kind of north-south thing, and the rivalry between the north and the south, a sort of Rangers-Celtic thing, and he might be pointing out that somebody's in Europe and somebody else isn't, and generating certain feelings in relation to that, but saying, come on, look at the example of this church, and you can do better, and inviting the natural competitiveness between the north and the south of Greece to invite this. And he holds up sort of three things. He holds up a pattern of giving, which is proportionate, according to what they had. Okay, again, really important. God does not expect us to give out of nothingness. He doesn't expect us to give if we have nothing. He doesn't expect us to give if we find ourselves in a situation of hardship. It's according to what we have. And I'm going to come back to this principle, because I think in chapter 9, Paul develops this a lot more. Sometimes he calls us to give sacrificially, willing to give things up. We're about to start Lent. We don't usually do Lent in our tradition, but you know, often people will give up things for Lent. And again, it's a very good practice in terms of just preparing for moving forward. And then thirdly, I've described this as compulsively. They really wanted to do this. They wanted to invest in what God was doing. And throughout this, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see this foundational principle being reiterated over and over again. We actually see it being reiterated again in chapter 9 as Paul begins to close and summarize what he's been saying. And he's saying, if you don't want to give, please don't give. He says, you know, it isn't about being under compulsion. It's not about being forced to give. You'll notice that in this church, we have a gift day that is out with this series. And there's a very deliberate reason to do that. And, you know, you'll be glad to hear after this. I will mention the gift day, but I'm not going to talk about finance again. And there's a very deliberate reason for that, so that you can go away and you can pray and get together with God and say, God, what are you asking in terms of my response here? And if you feel that God's not asking you to respond in any way, that's great. Then you should do that, because anything out with that is disobedience. If you feel God saying something to you about it, then again, maybe you want to respond in relation to that. But here's the thing. If you find in your heart you're resenting that giving, then actually you shouldn't give until you deal with the resenting. That's what Paul's saying here. And he's actually saying, you know what? If you give and you resent it, it's really not healthy for you. And what I want to concentrate on in the rest of the time that we've got is why it isn't healthy for you. and what healthiness looks like in terms of our giving. You see, how we use our resources is important, not only for sustaining the church, but for our spiritual health. And Paul develops in chapter 9 a second foundational principle. He's given us this principle: if you don't want to give, then please don't give, but deal with what's happening in your heart. But the second foundational principle that we see in chapter 9 is that God gives to us so we can give to others. This is the principle of rivers and puddles. I remember when my children were young, they used to look. You know how if you're walking along the road, you're always trying to avoid puddles? Well, you're not when you're a kid. You know, you love puddles. And they just love, they would make beelines for it, especially when they got dressed up. They'd be like, no! And they loved puddles. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, we get into puddles. But God doesn't want us to be a puddle. He wants us to be a river. And let me explain what a puddle is for those that are uninitiative. And you can go outside and look at these later. But you know, a puddle receives, but it never gives. You know, it just accumulates. And because it accumulates, it starts to get really unhealthy. You'll know if you ever go to hot country. That stagnant water is one of the biggest sources of diseases in these countries. You know, it just becomes a cesspit for all sorts of stuff. Why? Because it's receiving, but it's not giving out. And there's the same principle here in terms of our lives spiritually. We receive from God, but if we don't give out, then it creates a problem for us. I'm about to use a medical analogy. Forgive me, doctors. But, you know, it's the same in terms of our own digestive systems. You know, if you accumulate lots and lots of food and you do not get released from that food, then you end up in a really uncomfortable, miserable place. Doctors, am I right? Yeah, good. I always like to check my medical analogies. You know, and you become a miserable person. And you're uncomfortable, you're fed up, just nothing feels right. You know, and actually, people are like this spiritually because their giving is more like a puddle than a river. You see, what's happened is people have got locked into a pattern where they don't think that they have anything to give. And so they become this accumulative puddle. Now, Paul explains to us how this works. And he, if you look at verse 10, he says, can we go to the slide? Thanks, I'll read it off the slide. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I used to teach this passage very much focused on verse 6, which is you will reap what you sow, essentially. And sort of almost dabbling with prosperity type thinking, which is, if you give, you will never outgive God. By the way, that's really true. Okay? No one is ever God's debtor. But this isn't actually what Paul is trying to get at in this passage. It's not some sort of Christian karma kind of idea that's being developed here. Actually, if we look very closely, what Paul is describing is the economy of God in relation to us. What he is saying is, God makes provision for you. And the reason he makes provision for you is not just so that you can have a really good life, but so you can be a blessing to others. And this is the way it works. God is blessing you. The word grace is used over 8 times in terms of this passage. And the whole center of this passage is the idea that God blesses you. And you're going, well, Alistair, I haven't got the kind of money that somebody else has. You know, I just wish I had a car like David's. And you just think, oh, God, why haven't you? And then you think, God hasn't really blessed me. See, when we look at giving and reluctance to give, it's actually because of a lack of awareness of God's grace in your life. You see, here's the thing. God has blessed you. Now, it may not be in terms of money. And again, we've got to weigh up. Is the reason I'm struggling in terms of money because I'm not managing my money very well and I need to get some help and it needs to get addressed? Or is it because, you know, circumstances beyond my control? And for a lot of people, that's true. You know, that they find themselves in circumstances beyond their control, so they don't have a lot of money. But what you have to realize is that God is still making provision for you. Why? Because God promises to make provision for you. Paul is explaining that here in verse 10 and 11. He's talking about the provision of God in your life. And here's the thing. God has given you something that you can give away. Every single one of you has something. We recently had someone that came along to the church, and they had retired out of the oil and gas industry. A guy called John. I don't think he's here this morning. I can pick on him. And John had expertise in health and safety. And I know that's not that exciting, but he did. And he said, you know, I'd love to do a monthly safety thought with the staff team. I'd love to help you get your safety policies up to date. I'd love to. And Krista in the office was like, brilliant. And here's the thing. He was giving out of what God had given to him. You see, he looked and he said, you know, what have I got and what can I do? And for every single one of us, God has given you stuff. If I was an interactive preacher, I'd be getting you to write it down now and saying, what has God given you? You know, there's a very potent interaction between God and Moses in the Old Testament. And God turns to Moses and he says, what is in your hand? But just before he divides the Red Sea. You know, he invites Moses to consider, what is it you have? Now, for some of you, you don't have lots of money. But you know what? You have some time. And maybe you have skills. I mean, maybe your skill is that you make the best cake and the best tea ever. And you're like, what can I do? Well, talk to us later. I really like those kind of people that are blessed in this way. Now, because God has gifted you in order for you to give. Now, you see, and oftentimes when people say, oh, I've got nothing to give, I feel pressurized, this is really miserable, I hate this series. Not that any of you ever say that, okay? It's because we don't understand the grace of God. Because we haven't started by saying, God, what is it you've given to me? And when you begin with that sense of what God has made provision for you, then actually you begin to understand, God then wants me to share that. You know, Paul explains, God has given us provision in all times, in all places, for all things. That's a great promise. And he's saying, you have something. And I'll tell you, even over the last few weeks, I have seen this principle operate in our church, where God has people with specific gifts who put them in service of SBC. And again, oftentimes when we don't give in order to receive reward, and you'll know this, because sometimes you'll do things for people and you won't get anything back. But you do it because of God's grace to you. You see, you've been blessed in some aspect of your life, and if you're sitting here thinking you haven't been blessed, then the first thing you have to do before you think about giving is actually understand the blessing of God in your life. Identify where God has blessed you. Think about those realms. You know, I do have a nice car. I think my car's better than yours, David, so let's just correct that. But I have a nice car. You know, I got into my car this week, and my car has heated seats. and I know, okay, be jealous. And I got in and I pushed the button, and I actually was like, thank you, God. You know, I seriously, it was like, I was just incredibly grateful that, you know, God had made it possible for me in my life to have a provision where I could have a car with heated seats. I'm at that age, okay? And but, you know, and it's like, and then you kind of get this desire, which is everybody else that gets into the car with you, you go, oh, you must try the heated seats. Oh, yeah, try the button. Oh, yeah, you got to do that. Let's, and then it's like a sauna. But it's like, but, you know, there's suddenly a desire to share that provision. And often we have a problem with giving because we don't understand God's grace. See, if you have material possessions, and, you know, some of us do have, and you know, understand that that has been given to you by God. It's been entrusted to you by God. And again, it's not been entrusted to you solely for the purposes of, you know, a good life. Again, God has no problem, as I've repeated, with nice cars, nice food, anything else that's nice. God doesn't have a problem. We don't have a poverty mentality. But God says, you must understand, you've been blessed to be a blessing. And whatever that is, whatever God has given you in your life where you can bless others, you're invited to do that. You see, the pattern of giving needs to come out of that sense of grace. One of the things that we need to do is live generously. And then I remember a long time ago discussing and reading up on why people burn out, and especially in ministry. And it was a really interesting study because I knew people that would work 90 hours a week, never burn out, get energized. I would know people that would do 15 hours a week and they'd be burnt out. And you'd wonder, what's happening here? I sometimes teach, as some of you know that, I'll sometimes see this in students. It's like, what's happening? And the studies I looked at and things said, you know what the key is to burnout? It's not how hard you work. It's the attitude with which you work with. You see, the number one way to burnout is to be resentful about the work or the service that you give to others. Number one way. And I'm glad I read this very early on in ministry. Because, you know, if somebody phoned me up on my day off or, you know, and suddenly I go, oh, don't they realize, oh, I mean, I led my own life. And then I would just catch myself and think, you know what? You have that attitude. It will kill you. You know, it will take all the joy out of ministry. It will take all the joy out of service. It will take all the joy out of giving. This is what Paul's talking about here. And it actually ultimately leads to burnout. See, when you have an attitude which is, you know, everything's God's, and God has given me some amazing things, and out of that provision, he's asking me to share with others, and that is an amazing privilege. It changes the way that you do it. You know, it changes the way that you get up and you maybe come and greet people at the door, without handshaking now, but the way that you greet people at the door. The way that you prepare a Bible study for your small group. The way that maybe you do make coffee after the service for people to have. Or the way that you come here and play on a Sunday morning. You have to get up early on a Sunday to come and prepare that. But it changes the way you do it. Because you say, God, you've given me provision. You've given me musical gifts. And again, we're very fortunate for the musicians that we have in this church. God has given people musical ability. And then they get the opportunity to share that with the life of the congregation. See, if you resent it, very, very quickly it becomes a problem. This is what Paul is meaning when in verse 6 he says this, that you, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. See, he's saying that when you have the provision of God in your life and you don't share that, you become like that puddle. You become like that constipated person. You become like that person who's just receiving and never giving. And you will be miserable. Do you know, next to exercise, the number one way to find happiness, whatever. I know it's a nebulous concept, but, you know, feel good about your life. Number one way, next to exercise, apparently you get an immediate hit if you do exercise, and then you'll feel bad 48 hours later. But if you want permanent sense of well-being, live altruistically. Live giving to others. You would not believe in all the studies what this does in terms of your sense of happiness and life fulfillment. And probably the reverse is true. You live in a way that has no sense of God's grace in your life and no sharing of that going on. You will be as miserable as you probably can be, no matter how much stuff you have. You know, and again, don't believe me, just go on YouTube and look at rich people's lives. Look at the stories of lottery winners or whatever. And people who have spent everything on themselves. You'd be like, wow, they'll be blissfully happy. Wow, wouldn't it be great to be them? And many times they're miserable as sin. And you're like, goodness, that was the worst thing that could have happened to them. Jesus explains in Luke 6:38, by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What's the mark of an effective giver? I think Paul goes on to show this and demonstrate it by talking about thanksgiving. You know, giving comes out of a heart of thanksgiving, which is comes out of a sense of thanks in our lives. You know, when we have a sense of God, thank you for what you've given us. And by the way, and no matter how poor you feel, you are not as poor as the majority of the world, everybody in here. You know, we have been given so much. Thanks in the lives of those who receive, watching people be thankful. I had an assistant pastor down south, and he said, you know, your houses are full of rubbish that you don't use. And he said, every week, find something in your house that you don't use and give it to someone. And it was a challenge we had for a year, and it was great fun. But it was brilliant to watch people as you took the useless stuff that you have and you gave it to somebody, and they were really grateful for it. It was just a wonderful thing to do. Thanks in those who watch. You know, one of the brilliant things is when you have thankful people expressing that thankfulness in their giving, it generates a witness, and Paul talks about this witness that then causes others to thank God. Thank God for the way that that person has taken their skills, their time, their resources. Thank you, God, for the way that they've taken them and used them in your kingdom. Paul calls this obedience. And again, you go, ooh, obedience, suddenly he's thrown in this word right at the end. And you go, I thought all of this was about, hey, you don't have to give if you don't want to. There's no tithing law here being taught or anything. So suddenly this word obedience sits there and goes, whoa, where did that come from, Paul? It feels like it's almost going somewhere else. But he talks about obedience to the gospel, conforming to the message. What he's not talking about is obedience in terms of the way that you give. What he's talking about is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like is God has expressed his grace towards you in the death and resurrection of Christ. Now go and express that grace to someone else. That's what the obedience of Christ is like. And what Paul is actually saying is if you're not living that way in your life, then you are in disobedience. It's not about how much you give or not. Because God has called you to be a vehicle of grace. And so as I come to the end of this series, my challenge to us as a church, my challenge to us as individuals, is to take the time and consider what God has given you. If you're not in a place of thankfulness now, then get into a place of thankfulness. And just look around you and think of all the things that God has given you. And then I invite you to live life which reflect the generosity of God towards you in generosity towards others. I invite you to live life as vehicles of God's grace, sharing your skills, sharing your time, sharing your money in order the gospel of Jesus Christ can be vividly embodied in our lives and in the life of this church and in the life of this community. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the challenge of Paul. And Lord, I just thank you for the things that you've given us. Lord, forgive us for our ungratitude. Forgive us for the times that we lose sight of all that you have given us. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for all that you have given SBC. I thank you for all the people that generously give of their time, of their money, of their energy, of their skills, in order that this church can be what it is. Lord, I thank you for the way in which you have poured your grace out into every person's life here. Lord, help us to see that grace. Help us to see the things that you have built into our lives that we can share, that we can impart to others as vehicles of your grace, so that the gospel of Christ can be proclaimed and lived out amongst us. I ask this in your name. Amen.